Good morning. God bless you all. It's just truly a joy to be here among you again this morning. It's a delight to be able to greet you in the name of Jesus. It was a tremendous delight to hear that testimony this morning. Everyone here who's walking with Jesus has one. But it's just it's heartwarming to be reminded that God is still looking. His eyes are going to and fro on the earth, looking for those who are willing to give up themselves, their dependencies on the wrong things, their need for personal agendas to be fulfilled and recognition, and to find their help and hope and peace in the Lord Jesus Christ. And He's still faithful. I think I'd like to begin with a prayer. If we could, let's just bow our heads, have a prayer. Heavenly Father, we just want to thank you again this morning for this rich opportunity to be together with your saints. Lord, to know that you are still in the heavens, you still dwell high above, and yet you still minister to the needs of our little hearts here on the earth. Thank you, Father, for this gathering. Thank you for this church, this brotherhood. Thank you for the earnest desire that there is here to walk with Jesus, to be followers of His, and to make a difference in this world for your glory. God, I just pray this morning that you would be here in the rest of this service. Have your will and have your way. Lord, just help us share, Lord. Would you just share what you would have us share, Father? And would your people be encouraged and would you be glorified? We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So when you brothers come and preach for us, you express how much you appreciate us there, and I don't know if I'm quite as eloquent at that, but I do want to somehow express our appreciation for you all as well. It's just good to know from wherever we live that there is somebody somewhere who loves the Lord and who is an encouragement and who is a strengthening in our lives, who has a desire to build one another up, and we feel that from you all and just thankful to be here. Thankful always for the welcome we feel, the encouragement that we get when we are here. This morning I've just been back and forth and on some different things and wrestling. I'm not sure what all is expedient to share. One of my married sons said, well, just be transparent and just be personal. And so I thought maybe for the message this morning is, the title of the message is Honor All Men out of 1 Peter chapter 2, and we'll get there, but I thought it might be expedient. I wasn't sure, but I believe it is, to share just a little bit. Some of the songs that we sang this morning touched me especially, and maybe that'll help lead into this thought. I want to explain just a little bit about where I am, very personally and physically, and direct some glory to God and maybe help us all just a little bit for a few minutes before we get to 1 Peter chapter 2. This song 362, My Faith Looks Up to Thee. Beautiful song. Could read the whole thing here. It would be very edifying as we sang it together. It edified my soul and encouraged me. But that last verse, when ends life's transient dream, when death's cold sullen stream shall o'er me roll, blessed Savior, then in love, fear and distrust remove. Oh, bear me safe above, a ransomed soul. Spoke very closely to me. And then also hymn number 744, Jesus. Is that what that one is? Jesus, keep me near the cross. 744. Maybe I'm quoting the wrong hymn here. In the cross of Christ I glory. In the cross of Christ I glory. It's one of my favorite hymns, has been for many, many years. When the woes of life o'ertake me, hopes deceive and fears annoy, never shall the cross forsake me, lo, it glows with peace and joy. When the sun of bliss is beaming, light and love upon my way, all's going well. From the cross a radiance streaming adds more luster to the day. And then the last summary there, bane or blessing, pain or pleasure, by the cross are sanctified. They're given purpose. They're made holy. They're made purposeful in my life. Peace is there that knows no measure, joys that through all time abide. You know, humanity and men especially have a penchant for being strong and capable, and I can do this, I can conquer, I'm a man. I can do it in my strength, I can make a name for myself, It's in sports, it's in politics, it's in the show business, it's in the church. God has different plans than that. He said, him that will be up must first come down. I told a brother recently on the phone, a brother from a different area completely, just simply looking for some encouragement, and he was feeling persecuted, and I didn't know what all to say, but one of the things I did comment to him, and it spoke into my own heart, is that victory in Jesus doesn't always look like victory to the human man, to the flesh. Doesn't always look like victory. Nothing about the cross looked like victory. The road to the cross looked like defeat, and yet eternal victory is there, and we find peace that knows no measure, joys that through all time abide. And so, some of you know this, and some of you are going to begin hearing things, and so I thought it might be prudent just to share where I'm at physically, and it might explain why possibly I'm not going to jump and dance very much here today. Woes of life. Recently, some of you already have known this, that for a number of years I have dealt with some high blood pressure issues and have struggled to figure out what is going on. Recently that came to a climax and I found myself in the emergency room with heart rate out of control and am discovering that there's going to be some needs. Needs for some things to go on in my life physically and spiritually. And so that's going to necessitate a surgery and possibly a valve repair or replacement and some things that aren't that exciting to think about in the flesh. But the reason I'm sharing this is not for drama. It's not to bring any kind of attention to me other than your prayers, please. But what happens to you, and some of you have been here, so this is not a new thing for some of you, I'm sure of this. But what happens when you're laying on a hospital bed and you're about to go to sleep, and they're going to be doing something inside of one of the most important organs in your body, and you don't know what's going to happen. You don't know if you're going to wake up and look into the eyes of your family again, or if you're going to wake up and look into the eyes of Jesus. You don't know. And I'm telling you, it's very, very real. And it's a precious time. And it can be a blessing for the child of God. But one of the things that come to reality to me, as I look at the world, and I look at all the situations and issues and challenges in the world and in the church, there's something that happens when you don't know if you're going to wake up. Your mind goes to the things that are the most important thing in life. And I don't know how to say this, and I don't know how to do this, but I begin to realize that there's a foundation. I've known this all my life. But you come back to the foundation. You know, our lives are full of all kinds of petty things. And things that aren't so petty. Things we care about. But things that we get frustrated by. And tensions. And one of these songs said, I'm sorry, I'm just kind of running from my heart here this morning for a little bit. It says, when death's cold, sullen stream shall remove, blessed Savior, then in love, fear and distrust remove. Oh, bear me safe above a ransomed soul. The things that are happening in the world and in the church today, because the foundation is here and things are rocking. There's one thing that come clear to me through this time, and is coming clear, and I trust will always be for the next 40 years of my life, Lord willing, is that the foundation never moves. The most important thing, that marvelous promise. The marvelous promise has never changed. What does the Bible say? It's of promise. Because if it was of law, I can't get the quotation right, but it's of promise. It's a marvelous promise. Your salvation. You go back, when you're laying there on that bed, you go back to the day when you found the Lord Jesus and peace fell on your heart and there was nothing between you and Him. Or anybody else. And what was it? It was a marvelous promise, and you suddenly realized how you could claim that promise, make it your own, and your life was filled with peace. And we heard about that this morning, already in that testimony. And a part of that foundation is the perfect sacrifice. At that moment, we realized that the Lord Jesus Christ became the perfect Lamb of God, the perfect sacrifice for my sins, and He took them away. And when you're laying on a bed and you're going to sleep and you don't know when you're whether you're going to wake up on this side or the other, that matters. Amen. And not much else does. Amen. Another part of that foundation is this: is the manifestation of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit in your life. And you look back and you realize there's been error and there's been mistake. But you realize also, too, that the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, meekness, temperance, faith. And you realize that your life, by His grace, has had some elements of that in it. And we don't spend a lot of time looking at ourselves and trying to measure that, but we realize it's God's power, it's His promise, it's His sacrifice, and His Holy Spirit in our life that has made all the difference. And so I was thinking about buildings there for just a little bit and how we do when we get off of the foundation. You know, it's interesting how that if you were building a house, some of you builders here would never take the shingles and try to put them down there for a foundation. Am I right? You wouldn't do it. You wouldn't take the paint buckets and set them down there and say, well, let's make the foundation out of paint. And yet that in our hearts is what we do so many times. Our confidence is shaken because of this little thing or that little thing, or I'm not getting my way in this one, or I'm fearful of that, and I'm not downplaying practical things. We have a lot of prophets among us, brothers, and I'm thankful for prophets. Sometimes we need to be reminded that actually we're trying to build out of wood, hay, and stubble. And we need to be called back to the foundation. And when you're laying on a bed and you don't know when you're going to wake up again, you realize that, you know what? Shingles don't make good foundations. When you get caught up and you get moved because of fear, and you get caught up and you get moved because of conflict, and you get moved because of your enmity towards another, or all these things, or you're not satisfied unless everything goes your way, or et cetera, et cetera. You get moved. Just remember this. The foundation is not what moved. The foundation never moved. Somehow, that has become a burden of mine with every phone call and every conversation. We care about the practical things of life. Yes, we do. But I'm just here to tell you that when you lay down and you close your eyes and they start sticking stuff into your heart, there's some of those things that don't matter as much as they used to. All of a sudden, you just want to see Jesus. You want to see Jesus in your life. You want to see Jesus in your brother's life. You want to see Jesus in your home. You want to see Him in your church. You want to see the character of Christ. And the character of Christ, and I believe Philip and Isaac were both there in the last couple of weeks and preached. And I think it was Philip, you in the last 8 points there of that message, those characters of Christ kept coming out. Forgives easily. Gives the benefit of the doubt. Assumes the best of others. There's a spirit of grace that flows out. I think that was all in that list. I don't remember what they all were. But the character of Christ, that's what matters now. So I apologize for that little thing, but it's been a burden. I wanted to just share partly where I'm at, interest in your prayers, and also just to call. The woes of life can shake and they can rock, and misunderstandings happen and challenges and frustrations and even there's defeat sometimes. If there's defeat in your church, the foundation's not what moved. If you've got sin problems, the foundation. Changing times cannot change the rock of ages. And so we're thankful. It's been a very peaceful time for the most part. I've been able to rest. I've been able to rejoice. I've been able to find peace, and I'm thankful. So that was just the first message. And now we're ready to move to 1 Peter chapter 2. This is a message that I shared at home, so this is not designed just for Blessed Hope Christian Fellowship. It actually was a suggested topic. We had a brother turn in a suggestion for a message on respect. The burden on his heart was the disrespect he was feeling among the children. Now, I'll make a few comments this morning about children, but the children's lesson, or the message is on child training. I'll try to leave for Brother Andrew. This is not a child training message. It might be in a extended sort of way, because if mommies and daddies can get this right, it's going to make a difference in the children. But it's a very good and it's a very important topic. You see, it's really one that I don't know that we need a lot of training on, this subject of respect. I think most people in this world are very, very good at it. They're very good at being respectful, at just doing all the things that lift one up and make him respectful. The only problem is it's typically misguided, and it's respectful of ourself. That's the difficulty. It's not that we don't know how to do it. We know very well how to do it, but we have a little trouble getting that thing turned the right direction, getting our spirits filled with honor towards other people. Oh, we're good at honoring ourselves, but what about another? I was in a pipe supply company here a few months ago. I was in there three different times, and I needed to deal with the same salesperson so that we had some continuity there. It was buying some pipe for some dust collection there in the shop. I would walk into this store, little pipe supply store there in Vandalia, and I walked in, and here's this gentleman. Well, I don't know if I call him a gentleman or not. This young man, probably, I'm going to guess, a good 15 or more years younger than I am, and I'm not that old, but he was considerably younger. I walks in there, and he looks up over the counter, and good morning, Bubby. Bubby. I'm looking around. Where's the two-year-old or the puppy? Hi, Bubby. Can I help you, Bubby? And that became his standard term. All three of those visits, it was, hello, Bubby. Can I help you, Bubby? He was a nice fella. He was helpful. But I thought, what is this? And there's other times we deal with young fellows behind the parts counter at the auto parts store, maybe 19 to 25 years old. How can I help you, bud? Bud, really? What is going on in this world? In a way, the whole Bubby spirit is sort of what illustrates the burden that this author had in suggesting that we have a talk on respect. It's a concern that comes from how children in our society lack respect for other people in their lives. Maybe not so much for their own parents, maybe here, maybe in our churches. This is where this burden came from. Maybe not so much for their parents, although that can be a problem, but more often from a lack of respect towards other people, towards other adults, towards other authorities in their life, outside of mom and dad, outside of those close authorities. And yes, it happens in our own churches. I had an older aunt. You would know her well. I think most of you would know her. But she's a dear person in my life. It's been helpful in my own walk. But she commented years ago how simply placing your hand on a child's shoulder can tell you a lot about their teaching at home regarding respect and about their spirit as it relates to authority. If you've ever done this, you've been in, maybe you come into this room and there's a few children playing and all other moms and dads are down in the dining room and you see a little misbehavior there and you just simply place your hand on the shoulder. And there's a difference in the response. Sometimes there's just a meek, oh, yes, Brother Simeon, what can I do? And you feel that resigned, whatever you say, Simeon. And you say, you know, it'd be better if you weren't running up and down the aisle today. Okay. Sometimes you put that hand on that shoulder and there's a recoiling. There's a recoiling and a drawing back and maybe a rolling of the eyes. And you know, Brother Leroy, that you might as well not even say don't run. Isn't that right? Because probably that spirit is going to be, even if they aren't running on the outside, they're still running on the inside. We know what that is. The difference between the sweet, willing spirit and the drawing away, the blank stare, even the smirk and the rolling eyes. That their, hey, Bubby spirit, the who do you think you are attitude. So, this isn't a child training message, but that child isn't learning that on his own. It's in his spirit, it's in his heart, it's in his flesh, but something can happen at home that will make a difference. And I'm not, there's a section here on to parents, but I'm going to leave that to Brother Andrew later. Now, let's go to 1 Peter chapter 2 here before I get too carried away in my own inspiration here. It's very interesting here. Dearly beloved, verse 11, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. Having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. Submit yourself to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be to the king as supreme, or unto governors, or as unto them that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers, and for the praise of them that do well. For so is the will of God that with well-doing ye may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men, as free, and not using your liberty for a cloak of maliciousness, but as the servants of God. Honor all men, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. Servants, be subject to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the froward. For this is thankworthy, if a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully. For what glory is it if when ye be buffeted for your faults, ye shall take it patiently? But if when ye do well and suffer for it, ye take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. And we could go on into Christ's sufferings and examples there. The theme verse here and the title is Honor All Men. The child and youth respect problem in our day is but a symptom of a greater problem. It's easy to allow oneself to get disgusted at the child who won't respect or the bubby, hey bubby youth, but they're a product of something greater. Verse 17, honor all men. The biblical word for today's concept is honor. The suggestion was respect. The word respect isn't used that often in the scripture, and when it is used, it's the few times that it is used, it's known to have more of a comparison of values type of thing, like in ranking of judging or esteeming differently or treating differently. James chapter 2, respect of persons. It would simply be making a difference in judgment one towards another, or having respect unto Abel's offering more than Cain's offering there in Genesis. It has to do with comparison. I think the concept we're after in the word respect in our day is the word honor. So we're going to use honor in that way today. I think it would be good if we would actually develop more of just that sense. Respect is kind of a colder word. Honor is a warm, enveloping word. If we could get into that concept of honor in our lives. It's a biblical definition of honor is to place a high value on. That's what we're after today. Honor all men. Place a high value on all men. Place a high value on all people, can I say. Place a high value on. We're very good at placing value on ourselves. Or on our favorite person, or on those who think just like we do, or those who live the same way I do, those who make me feel good because they always do what I ask them to do. We're very good at honoring those kinds of people, ourselves especially. But place a very high value on all people. We'll talk some more about all people after a while. That's simply the definition, to place a high value on. And it's important just to remember that definition as we continue on here. I'm going to go ahead and insert another little secret to parents, if I can do that. For our children to have that sweet spirit, that honoring spirit, and not the hey bubby spirit, it won't work to just insist that our child listen to others. Now, Sonny, the brothers of church have been talking about the fact that some of the children don't obey them when they put their hand on their shoulder. When you go in there and Brother Noah puts his hand on your shoulder, you be sure and say, yes, Noah, yes, Noah. That's not going to work. It's not going to work so well. That communication might need to happen. But for our children to have the sweet spirit, not the hey, bubby spirit, if our hearts and our homes are filled with honor, our children's will be too. I guarantee it. They're picking it up from somewhere besides out of their own thumbs. They're not just sucking it out of their thumb. In other words, the child problem is a parent problem. Examine our own hearts on that. Now, we'll leave children behind now for the rest of this, and it's a parent problem. So we'll talk about honoring all men. Honor. We happen to live in a time and a society where honor for others is going extinct, and the church is not exempt. I've already said, society knows how to honor, but it's how to honor ourselves. Our modern Western society trains its people. Everything is made into competition for individual fame, individual recognition. Value is placed on individual performance. It's in sports, it's in speaking, over podiums, it's in debate, it's in thinking, intellect, it's in daring. Think about some of the daring things people will do to get their name in the news. Be the best, be the winner, be the champion. If you can't get gold, at least get silver. The low road spirit is almost extinct. The low road spirit is almost obsolete. We can fall into the same pit, brothers and sisters, ranking people by some human value. Yes, we can. Can we? Yes. Amen? Amen? We can fall into that spirit, especially if we move off the foundation very far. The Word of God says, honor all men, honor all people, place a high value on all people. So I'm just going to share some basic principles regarding honor, just a list of them. Our honor of God is in direct correlation to how we honor others. God doesn't have levels of value for people. God doesn't have levels. Imagine, I was thinking about this just the other day. Actually, I was driving down the road and I was talking to one of the boys in the truck there, or maybe two of the boys, doesn't matter. Driving down through the city streets, and here is blacktop, and here is cars, and here is communication towers, and here's buildings all over the place, and people running to and fro, and tattoos covering 90% of the people have them on their bodies now, and jewelry and brokenness, and I was driving along and I just said this. I said, huh. Garden of Eden. Beautiful garden. Everything you needed. Two people. Fellowship with each other, communion with God, peace. And then I listed all these other things. I said, how and why? Do you ever think about that? Do you ever think about God and how He looks down? And does He ever think about the Garden of Eden? Beauty, blessing, peace, plenty, communion, fellowship, joy, just enrichment. And today, masses running to and fro, brokenness and hurt, misunderstanding, self-lifting up, only to find out that that's empty and destructive, and hydraulics and electronics and technology and communication and transportation and all this rumbling and rattling and roaring going on to where people don't even know where the milk or the fruit comes from anymore, and here we are. And here's God. Honor of God is in direct correlation to how we honor others. God doesn't have levels of values for people. So He had two people. Now there's 8.2 something billion people. And He looks on all of them, and He created every one of them, and they're all valuable. They all have potential. They all have a soul. They're all ending up somewhere, and here's God. And here's His people. Like James said, no, you sit here because, no, you sit down here because, and, well, I'll listen to you because, well, I don't really regard your input because you understand what I'm saying. Our honor of God is in direct correlation of how we honor us. We like to sit down and we like to say, oh God, we love you, Lord. And somehow in that we have a sense that maybe because I'm communicating with God in a special way, I'm more valuable than another. It's just not that way. That's principle number one. Our honor of God is in direct correlation to how we honor others. God asks us and gives specific people to honor, and we're going to talk about some of those here in a little bit. Honor is a work of humility in our heart. Let each esteem other better than themselves. Why did He say that? What if God said, Josh, you got pride in your life? And you say, well, yeah, Lord, I've got pride in my life. Well, what's He going to do about that to make sure that goes away? He knows you don't want it. He knows you want to make it. He knows you want to be humble. What's He going to do? Well, He's going to bring things into our life. Sometimes it's heart problems. Sometimes it's other problems, but sometimes it's just to get our attention and say, look, let each esteem other better than himself. And there's stories that could be told about that. Honor is a work of humility in our own heart. Honor is in a work in me for me. It's not for the one I'm called to honor. This subject of honor, by the way, this morning is not to say to any of you or to imply or to infer that there's somebody that we need to be putting up here on a pedestal. That's not the point. The work of honor is in my own heart. And your own heart. That's what it's about. The work is in me and for me, not for those that I'm called to honor. The Bible call to honor is that it be given, extended, not demanded or desired. We have a rule book problem. I've talked about this before. Some of you probably heard me say this. I don't know, but we have a rule book problem. The problem is, God put, and this isn't a problem with God. God understands why I'm saying this morning. But God put all of His words in one book. And so He says, husbands, love your wives. And wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands. And we get to read the whole rule book. And so husbands can look at that book and they can say, well, see here, it says wives are supposed to submit. Wives are supposed to submit. And wives can look and say, see here, husbands, you're supposed to dwell with us according to honor. You're supposed to give honor unto us as a weaker vessel that your prayers be not hindered. Look at that. Well, that's the problem. It's not a problem because we're mature enough to understand and accept that. It's the same thing with honor here. He says, and we're going to go through some of these, but you're to honor, actually husbands are to honor their wives, honor the elders, honor your masters, honor the widows, honor. But that is not written there so that masters can say, you have to honor me, or elders can say, do it or else. It's there for us to read and extend. This subject of honor is to be extended and to be given, not desired or demanded. It doesn't work to demand it. It all goes away. But each one of us can do our part to extend it to others. The trend of not honoring others is actually saying, I honor me more. I respect me. I was talking with an elder from another set of churches, and it wasn't in our circles at all. It's a dear brother. You would know him as well. But I feel like I shouldn't say too much about identity this morning. But we were talking about the needs of an individual who needed a church, and he was attending their church, and he was also attending ours some, going back and forth. And we were just talking about this, trying to work together for the good of a home and a future. And he says, you know, one of the things about your churches, your circle of churches, is it tends to attract the independent spirit, people who have trouble coming under authority. He says, I'm not telling you that because that's bad. That may be just what this individual needs as you wrestle with that feature in your life. He says, we have our problems, and they're different type of problems. But it was just an interesting conversation. It was sobering to me as I realized, especially historically in our settings, it has attracted, and has it been in me, the need to be at a place where I can express my own individuality and my own independence and my lack of need for others. I respect me. May that not be in our hearts today. I believe you are doing well in that area, but I just appreciated that warning again in my own life. Honor in today's, as I already said this in one way, but honor in today's exhortation is not worship or exalting another, but placing value where God says it is due. Honor doesn't mean you agree with or can even can support the conclusion, the rules, the perspectives, etc. So when we talk about honoring the king, you talk about honoring President Donald Trump, it doesn't necessarily mean that you're going to agree with everything he does or says. That's not what this honor is. This spirit of honor does not mean that I would come to the same conclusion or I would say the same thing or make the same rules even. A lifestyle of honor is respect for others, and respect for others is a choice. That's something I wanted to emphasize this morning. This spirit of honor is a choice that we make. It's not something we just wait around until everything starts going right and everything is agreeable and now we honor. It's a choice. Until we can get that through our little stubborn minds, we're going to struggle with this whole concept. But it's a choice. It's an exercise of the will, because people in our lives don't necessarily just fall down and worship us. It's an exercise of the will. It's a decision that we must make. It's not something that we withhold till my expectations are met, or my preferences, or my needs even. This subject of honor is before all of that. Honor changes our spirit from critical to looking for things to appreciate. If you find yourself with negative thought processes and seeing everything that's wrong and being critical of others and not having time to wait for good to develop or to see what may be the outcome, but it's just a thought process of criticism, you may have a little problem with honor in your life. And it's a good exercise to switch that around and begin to look for things to appreciate. You know, I have said this number before, and I don't know if it's accurate or not, but I believe that probably there's at least 9 things you can find in any given person or situation that are good for everyone that you can find that's bad. But sometimes we look harder at the bad, and the good all just disappears. But honor changes our spirit from critical to looking for things to appreciate. True honor recognizes the value and benefit of people, the blessing of people, the potential to learn from people, to grow from people, all people. There's nobody in this world that you cannot learn something from. Nobody. I've learned from the smallest children. And as I've grown older and have learned to appreciate my children, even when they were younger, it is such a blessing to have a young teenage son and you're working alongside each other and he says, well, what we could do it this way. And to be able to say, you know what? I don't know why I didn't think about that. That's tremendous. That'll make this job a lot easier. And it's happened so many times I can't count them. And there's something to learn from everyone. Yes. Honoring others is the low road spirit. It's the upside down kingdom. It's a paradox. Students of behavior, I hate to say psychological whatever and all that, but anyway, students of behavior will tell you that honor has an uplifting power in other, an uplifting power. In other words, it normally brings out the best in others. When I extend honor, normally it brings out the best behavior in another. Yes. You know how that works? It works so many times. Sometimes it doesn't work that way because maybe another is not able to extend honor. But most of the time, if I can live a low road life and I look for the good in you and I draw it out and I call it out and I honor you, that thing just brings out all of a sudden you desire to do better. I know it works for me. And I'm not talking about looking for honor. I'm just talking about being in a positive environment where people are encouraging and people are seeing the good. And all of a sudden, you just want to be better. You want to do better. You want to grow and you want to be stronger. It brings out the best in others. It normally brings out the best in others. The grumpy police officer walks up there and he assumes he's going to be talking to a rebel. And you greet him with a smile if you have that opportunity. I trust most of you don't have often have that opportunity. But if you do, you greet him with a smile and you bless him. And suddenly going from a desire to stand back here with his hand on his gun and not sure if he needs to get his handcuffs out to having a nice conversation. The suspicious shed buyer. Many times I've had buyers come up and I don't blame them one bit. They're scared to death that you're gonna feed them a bunch of lies. You're going to twist their arm and you're going to convince them to do something they don't want to do. And they come up there with their barriers up. And I like to see if I can break that down within 30 seconds. You know, you greet them, tell them your name, and you get interested in who they are and what they are, and you comment about something in their life that's positive, if you find it, which you can always, and all of a sudden that barrier goes down, and they're buying a shed, and they didn't even know they wanted to. But anyway, but they feel good about it. Yeah. But you change that from suspicious to being a friend, yeah. All by honoring them. Yes. The fearful parent. I don't know where all you are here, but I know that I am not necessarily, our family is not necessarily where my parents would have imagined we would be 20 years ago. And they were fearful of a lot of things. This was counsel again from that same older aunt and her husband. It was not of our own wisdom, but we have endeavored for the last 15 years to honor for all we're worth and to teach our children to honor. And you know what? That fear has gone away, and the relationship is as rich as it's ever been in our life. It's all because of honor. It breaks it down. Brings out the best in others. And finally, just remember again, the call to honor others is a work in me for my good, not to lift others up necessarily. Okay, the scriptural call. The basis of the principles are there. Now we're going to talk about some specifics. 1 Peter 2 covers one of them already here. All men, all people. Shouldn't that be enough? Yeah, that's probably enough, and yet somehow we want to drive it home just a little bit more this morning. Honor all men. But then he goes on there and he says, honor the king. So one of the specific entities the scripture calls us to is to honor the king. Not because he's holy or because he's pure or because he's right or even godly at all, but because God put him there, he's the king. What does he say there in Romans 13? The Bible tells us there that actually they are there for our good, ministers for our good. We don't understand it. We don't always understand why God can use a Pharaoh to work out good in godly people's lives, why he can use carnal things to help his godly cause, and yet it's there. What was Daniel's words? Every time he addressed this carnal, ungodly man, O king, live forever. Isn't that amazing? If you walked up to Donald Trump and you said, "Oh, President, live forever," I wonder what he would say, but I wonder what it would do in your own heart. It might do something for us. It might not be wise to say that to him. I'm not sure. But our spirit could say that. "Oh, King," that was Daniel's spirit. "Oh, King, live forever." David's honor towards his father-in-law. I have marveled more and more of that over the last few months than I ever have before in history, for whatever reason. There are some books maybe we shouldn't read, but there's some that I if you'll allow me, you brothers, if I'm wrong on this, you correct me. But The Tale of Three Kings is just a powerful story. I don't know that I can recommend the author in all of his writings, but the way David, there he was, his honor. How could I do this thing to the Lord's anointed? The Lord's anointed, who's running around trying to take my life, trying to destroy the next one who God anointed. David knew he was anointed. How can I do this thing to the Lord's anointed? And it smote him, and he repented when all he had done was cut a little bit of his skirt off of his, and he could have killed him. Honor the king. Jesus towards Caesar. Whose face is on that money? Well, give it back to him then. Honor him. Pay your taxes. Honor the king. He's one of all men. We can go into honoring our father and our mother. And we could talk to the children here today. We've already had a tremendous children's lesson, so I'm going to talk to adults just briefly again. I did that a little bit already, but I want to just take this directly to adults. Again, not all of us are where, some of the older ones especially, are necessarily where our parents are, where they would like us to be or would have liked us to be. Some parents are just a memory now. Some have concerns about where we are. Some of us here probably didn't have a good home life. So when I talk about honoring our parents, it may be a bit challenging. And yet, I'm going to call us to honor our parents regardless. To value them is such a simple concept. We all know that we are a product of somebody, and we are where we are, a large degree in part because of who our parents were and are. I found it a blessing to go back. My father is now 70 years old, and he has had Parkinson's probably for 4 years or five. And he had a stroke about 2.5 years ago and has largely recovered from the stroke. The Parkinson's continues on. My father is a very quiet man. He doesn't say a whole lot, always has been. When I think about my own spiritual journey, I'm laying it alongside of Brother Ethan there, and I'm enjoying those memories. But I think back to our home life and some of the things that I was discontent with, shall I say. Why couldn't my dad talk more? Why couldn't he express himself better? Why didn't she, and so on and so forth. But I have found it a blessing now that they are 70 and I'm 47 and I have grandchildren, to spend a lot of time thinking about the blessing that they have been. And the list is getting pretty long. You know, my dad didn't say a whole lot, but that actually was very meaningful. What he didn't say sometimes meant probably as much as what he could have said. Faithful in family devotions. Embarrassed about his prayers, and yet every time he prayed those evenings, he would cry out to God in his humble way, and just simply ask the Lord to intercede with groanings that could not be uttered because he didn't know what else to say. I remember my sisters telling us one time here, I think it was after we were married, and some tangle was happening with an extension cord or something very small, and he kind of threw it on the ground there and was very minor. And my sisters told my wife that, they're not sure they'd ever seen Daddy upset like that. And my wife said, "Upset? That didn't seem upset at all. I've never seen my father angry that I can recall." And the list just goes on and on. And why was I discontent? And so, putting a high value on our parents, there's always, always, always something good. You may have thought they were too harsh, or maybe you thought they were too passive. Maybe you thought, and your thoughts can go on and on. Maybe they weren't there and you wish they were. I'm just going to tell you, your path forward is going to be blessed if you can spend a lot of time looking for the beautiful things that you had in your home. They're there. There's an Indonesian author that writes about Asian honor. Asian honor is a bit different than it is in the Western society. But he says this, he's putting aside an allowance for his parents, financial allowance weekly for his parents. Isn't that interesting? We think about parents putting aside an allowance for their children, but he said they're old now. When I was young, they took care of me. Now it's my turn to take care of them. Isn't that a blessing? Could that be our heart towards our parents? Honor father and mother. Honor them, that it may be well with thee, and thy days may be long on the earth. It'll change everything between you and your parents, and it'll change everything between you and your children if you can do that exercise. Leviticus 19, verse 32, honor the hoary head. Honor the hoary head. The hoary head. Well, aren't those people that are kind of slow and halting? We go into the hospital several times the last few days, and it's very interesting because the unit I go into is not typically filled with 47-year-olds that are walking in reasonably healthy. It's filled with people that are on walkers and wheelchairs that with nobody along with them, kind of helping them to help them along, and they're slowly, and they're just in the way. They're bothersome, right? No. Honor the hoary head. And you have time in there, you can talk with these people. And I want to have more time. I think I'm looking forward to that part of this whole thing. And there's not very many hoary heads here today, but I see some. Brother Leroy, God bless you. Brother Allen, I know you don't feel very old, but you got a hoary head. God give it to you. And for us young people, we need to recognize that. Brother Dwayne, some gray coming on there. I don't know who you all are, but yeah. Slow, bothersome sometimes. But maybe there's a reason for that. If we'll slow down and walk beside them, there is a lifetime of experiences that you and I have never had. Honor the hoary head. Put a high value on. It's not slow. It's not bothersome. It might be sometimes. But what about the wisdom and the experience and those things that they have to share? 1 Timothy 5, verse 3, honor the widows. I don't have a lot to say about that other than the fact that they do bear some attention and some care, and they do have something to offer. I think there's a possibility in that day in Ephesus that with the widows that were there, it's a possibility that it would be easy just to brush them aside and say they're just kind of in the way, they're leeches in the church, they're taking, and he obviously has some instruction for all of that, but they're a human being who has something to offer. We don't maybe have that quite as much, but maybe it is single sisters, I don't know. But whatever it is, honor them. There's something to offer. Don't brush them aside. Don't treat them like they don't have value. Maybe that's what he's saying. Honor widows. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 1, servants. We were just servants honoring masters. Not only to the good and gentle, but also to the froward, does he say, or something like that. Especially those of you who have believing masters. I don't know who all's here is a master and who all's an employee in this room. It doesn't matter to me, but I know that can be a difficult thing, especially when it's brothers working for brothers. It can be very challenging. But there is no qualification to that you will find in that scripture anywhere in the scriptures. It says honor your master. It's difficult, but it's a work in me. I have chosen to put myself under the employ of another. Not only have I chosen that, it's an opportunity that I would not have if he had not offered that opportunity for work and income, to provide for my own and to have to give to him that needeth. Not only that, because it's in the church, it's an environment that hopefully is much, much better than it would be. I was talking to a man just yesterday who said he used to work for Walmart. And I made the assumption that maybe he had a good job and he didn't have anything good to say about it. Worked there for 7 years. I said, well, maybe it was just that particular, nope, it's the company-wide. Anyway, taking his word for it, what a blessing if you can actually work in an environment that's a Christian environment. And yet these little things come up and we think, well, because I'm a brother, I can talk back. or I can take advantage, or I can take time off without asking, or I can. And these things happen. They do. Honor masters. They are contributing something to our life that is worthy of respect. 2 Timothy 5. I should be turning to all these and reading them. I'm sorry. But here we go. I'm going to turn to this one. 2 Timothy 5. 2 Timothy doesn't have chapter 5. It must be 1 Timothy 5. Yes. 1 Timothy 5, chapter verse 17. Let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially they who labor in the word and doctrine. Honor elders, elders in the church. I have a bit to say about this one. I don't know that there's any kind of a problem here, but it's one we tend to shy away from. Elders don't like to talk about this subject for whatever reason, but I'm going to talk about it for just a bit here. A good elder, brothers and sisters, is not going to be demanding your honor or expecting it. The Bible says we're to honor them. And I want to make a little point here this morning. This is going back to that point that says if we can give honor, it brings out the best in others. I'm going to make the point this way. I have come to believe more than ever that good followers are crucial in the making of good leaders. Good followers are helpful in making good leaders. Did you know that if you have a problem with one of your elders, that you might be part of the problem for why they might not be the best elder? You think about that. You think about Moses at the rock. Was Moses a good leader of his people, of God's people?
Yes.
He absolutely was. Well, what happened there? Moses got out there that day and he had had it. He said something about, what? How do you say that? Here now, you rebels, must we fetch you water out of this rock? Well, there's several errors in there. First of all, he wasn't fetching the water. Second of all, he'd kind of lost his cool. And third of all, he wound up smacking the rock when God had said, speak to the rock. We have a problem here. But now let's just stop and think. What would have happened? I'm talking to followers now, not to elders. What would have happened if that multitude of people would have said, Moses, Moses, you know what? All the good things God has done and the evidence that his blessing is on you and he has ordained you to be the leader and we want to stand behind you and hold you up. We know we're thirsty. We're thirsty. We don't know why we're thirsty again. We've been thirsty twice before and here's the third time. Why is this happening? We don't understand. But Moses, we trust you. We trust you. You just do what God's asking you to do. You know what Moses would have done? He'd have walked up to that rock and said, rock, why don't you bring some water out here by God's grace to minister to these people? And the rock would have flowed out the water. You understand what happened there? Now, Moses was responsible, yes, but what would have been different? Think about Joshua. If we look at Joshua chapter, Joshua 1, I think it is. In Joshua chapter 1 is where Joshua kind of took over from Moses, and this was the people's attitude there. He says, and they answered Joshua, saying, all that thou commandest us, we will do, and whithersoever thou sendest us, we will go, according as we hearken unto Moses, which probably needed some qualification in all things. So will we hearken unto thee, only the Lord thy God be with thee, as he was with Moses. Whosoever he be that doth rebel against thy commandment, and will not hearken unto thy words, in all that thou commandest him, he shall be put to death, only be strong and of good courage. Could we be followers like that? When we look at a Moses and we see that he does sort of have a problem, he stutters after all, he can't talk right. How did he ever get ordained anyway? God gave him that halting tongue. And we've seen he's got a little frustrated here. But what would happen if we just got behind our leaders and said, brother, I know that you're ordained of God. I want to support you. Think about what happened in 1 Samuel 14, the story of Jonathan and his armor bearer. Jonathan heads out of that crazy situation. Absolutely crazy. Here it is, a garrison of the Philistines, and I don't know how many is in a garrison, but they were outnumbered many, many times, and the host of the Israelites were down here swarming around, and Saul wasn't giving them good direction, and they were having trouble figuring this all out, and John says, come on, let's go. Let's go. We're going to go up over this peak, over this cliff, we're going to go between these two rocks, we're going to show up, and the armor bearer says, I'm behind you all the way. Whatever you say, I'm going to do it, I'm with you, I'm behind you, and we're going to go. And what happened? there was a great discomfiture that day. Good followers help to make good leaders. Honor these elders. Good followers help make good leaders. Honoring imperfect leaders does a good work in our heart. And it encourages the best in them. They will do better and better and better. But if we sit here and we grab one thing that they just always do wrong, that irks me, I can't get over it, and I just feed on that, and I let it irk me, and maybe I share that with somebody else, and I convince others, and first thing you know, that elder gets weakened and weakened and weakened and weakened, and he can't even lead right. I've been encouraged by a brother who used to be an elder, and he still is in my life, to say that, Brother Abner, Brother Andrew, elders aren't perfect. Elders aren't going to get it right. He quotes Moses. That doesn't excuse elders at all, but we are human. And sometimes when followers put elders under undue pressure, they don't get the response quite right. Now who's at fault? Maybe everybody. I just want to encourage us with that this morning, that good followers, brothers and sisters, will make this church much, much, much more to the glory of God. Nobody said that the man you ordain as an elder is a perfect one, or that he makes no mistakes, or that he sees everything just right. But God ordained him. And if you will encourage him and you will look for the good, it's going to make things go a whole lot better. And he will become a better man, and your heart will be ministered to in just the way God wants it to be. Amen. Good followers help make good leaders. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7 is a common one. Husbands, dwell with your wives according to knowledge, giving honor unto them as the weaker vessel, that your prayers be not hindered, is the summary of that. Honor to our wives. Do I need to say more? I think we live in a culture where we get a lot of good teaching on marriage, and I'm blessed by that. I don't know how many wives are not feeling honored. I hope there's none here that's that way. But when I think about giving a high value to my wife, I'm just going to tell you, there is nobody on this earth that I honor more than my wife. I don't know if I could have said that. I wouldn't have said that probably 28 years. Oh, I probably would have said it 28 years ago because we were newly married, and yeah, that was how that is when you're first married. But there's time between there that I don't know that I would have said that always. And I don't know if it's a work of humility or what it is, but the more I see, the more needs I have, and the more I see that from sun up to sundown, it's serving, 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 serving. And you can name all of the sweeping and the laundry and the cooking and all of those things. Sure, the bed making. See, I wouldn't even have to make the bed because it's the mattress I'm concerned. I don't know, but anyway. But it gets made every day, and I'm so thankful that it does. Our house stays clean. It wouldn't if it was up to me. But more than that, the working, 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 the childbearing, the diaper changing, which are things of the past for us, although now the grandchildren are getting that. Serve, 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 serve. And now, today, we need to get to that doctor's appointment. What we need to make sure we get those medications. Here, don't forget. Now, are you okay? And just serving, 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 serving. Brothers, I think there's a reason God put that in 1 Peter chapter 3. And we can look at ourselves and we can say, well, but look, I leave the house at 7:30 every morning or 5:30 or whatever time you leave, and I work my fingers to the bone at the sawmill or at the barn shop or at the lumber yard or at the butcher shop or wherever it is, and look at all the money I bring home. But the Bible doesn't really say a whole lot about that. It says be faithful in that, but it says honor your wife. And it doesn't take very long to figure out, men, why that is, if we care to go to that exercise of looking for why that's there. I tell you, it's very, very humbling, very humbling. I expect to walk into heaven many, many steps behind my wife, if I could say that figuratively. I mean, there's no ranking and all of that, but if there's reward for serving, Yeah, I'll be out in the front step sweeping the rugs, and she'll be in that highest mansion there at the top of that city four square. Romans chapter 12, verse 10 is one that I like. I've never read it quite this way until recently. Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honor, preferring one another. I'm not sure I can quite bring this back how I had it in my mind, but when I looked at some of those words, it looks like sort of a competition to see who can out-honor the other, instead of seeing who can gain the honor, but who can honor the other more, who can do better in honoring, and honor preferring one another. I'm going to honor you. Well, no, you know, you've heard of the tug of war. Well, this is more of a push of war. And so in honor, preferring one another, trying to lift others up, honoring others, honor all men. I was going to speak a little bit on the longhouse culture. I shared that with some of the youth here. I think I'm just going to let that go. But all that really is a culture that honors from generation to generation. It's a culture. And we trust that we can maintain that in our churches, a passing on of that culture. And what's happening so often, I guess I'll just share a bit more from my heart here. I get these phone calls, and some of you do too, and men that are saying, you know, what would it take for us to move to your church? And you know, that can turn your head in some ways, but we're talking about eternity. We're talking about the kingdom of heaven. I don't know how long this has been going on where people can just simply, you know, I've been at this church for 2 years. It's not going the way I want it. How about if I move to yours? And so on. I've heard it called the Mennonite shuffle. And it's not wrong to find the kingdom of heaven. It's not wrong for Ethan to be here this morning and for others to find the kingdom. That's not what this is about. But what would it be? Okay, so I was originally in a church where I think there was 7 generations of Garbers in the country. I'd be like the 7th or 8th generation. All in the same church for years. I don't know if that's good or bad. But what would it be if we had the longhouse culture to where honor is here? We have grandfather, son, grandson, Lord willing, great-grandson, and there's honor taught to the next generation, to the next generation, to the next generation. It's the longhouse culture. In the longhouse, 4 generations lived in the same longhouse. And so the stories and the teaching and the discipline and the all of that was taught. It was taught and rubbed off and lived, and it just carried on. When the one generation was gone, there was another generation there. It just moved on and on and on. What would it be if in this brotherhood right here, 50 years from now, it would be 7 generations, 6 generations old, whatever it would be, and there's a brother standing up here preaching, and he says, you know, 50 years ago, great-great-grandfather Abner Showalter preached up here, and this is what he preached, and bless God, I have a goodly heritage, and I honor all of that, instead of coming to a place, next generation, that says, this is getting kind of old. I don't understand all these things. I think I'll just go find somewhere else. And we have this scattered lineage. What would it be if the culture of honor, the society of honor, the spirit of honor could be so deeply embedded in our homes and in our relationships that 7 generations from now, this building will still be standing here, the Lord willing, and those young preachers, those new preachers will be standing up here saying, bless God for a goodly heritage that taught me how to honor. And I want to be an honor, I want to honor, and I want to respect. And it came from great, great, great grandfather, and we can go back. I don't know the names of your parents. I know there's already 2 or 3 generations here. Praise the Lord, and may it ever be so. I'm going to sit down here. Just a warning in closing. We wouldn't, and we don't live, we don't want our children to have the hey, bubby spirit, the blank stare, the smirk, the disregard for authority. I just wonder, brothers and sisters, as we look into our own lives, should we check our own hearts as to our sincere honor in the scriptural areas that we're called to honor? Will it make a difference in our home, in our church, in our community, in our own heart's needs? And will it make a difference if today you wind up laying on a bed in a hospital, closing your eyes in submission to whatever God has, not knowing if you're going to wake up to face your family or to face Jesus? What really matters anymore, brothers and sisters? What really matters? Me, my agenda, my desires, my flesh, or the Lord Jesus Christ, and lifting up others, because everyone is valuable in God's sight and even in my life. God bless you.